We are coming now to the end of the book of Nehemiah. God willing, next week we will do the final chapter. Well, as you will recall, those of you who were here when we started the book, I suppose some 12 weeks ago or so, Nehemiah was one of the exiles from Jerusalem, living in Shushan, the palace at the time of King Artaxerxes of Persia. The kingdom of the Medes and Persians had, of course, succeeded the Babylonian Empire. And you'll recall that it was the Babylonians who had destroyed Jerusalem some 70 years earlier and taken the people captive. And Nehemiah had been, I don't think he was one of the captives at that time, but he would have been the son of one of the exiles from Jerusalem. So he'd never have been there in his life. And he ended up in the palace of Shushan as the cupbearer to the king. And you'll recall that it was the visit of his kinsman, his cousin, with some other Jews that made him inquire about Jerusalem. And he was told that the state was the same as it had been when it had been destroyed. All the walls were in disrepair. And this caused Nehemiah to spend 4 months praying and fasting before he approached the king and obtained his permission to return to Jerusalem and to oversee the rebuilding of the walls. Remember that in chapter 2, he went and surveyed the walls at night. And then he approached the leaders of the city and obtained their support for rebuilding the walls. And the rebuilding then commenced amongst much opposition. You had at one time, half the people were holding spears to ward off an attack, and the other half were building the walls. So it was literally with sword and with trowel. That's the name of the books, the little magazine started by Spurgeon, still going today at the Metropolitan Tabernacle. So the rebuilding took place amongst much opposition. So we see the rebuilding in chapters 3 to 6. And then in the second half of the book, we see the repopulation of Jerusalem and the celebration of the Feast of Tabernacles, followed by a time of fasting and confession of sins. And then the people in chapter 10 dedicating themselves to the Lord. And in chapter 11, lots being drawn for those who would live in Jerusalem. We saw the willingness of those who were willing to come and live there. We saw, of course, in the drawing of lots that we only do that in the last resort when there are no other ways of deciding who's going to do a particular thing. So we don't live our lives by the drawing of lots. We'd get in frightful trouble if we did that. But there are times when you cannot decide between one or two options. There's nothing else to do but to cast a lot and to leave the casting of the lot in the Lord's hands. And that's following scripture in Proverbs, isn't it? That the Lord is in the casting of the lot. The lot is cast into the lap, but the whole disposing thereof is of the Lord. He, in the end, is already determined, even when you toss a coin, whether it will land heads or tails. And we need also to be a willing people, don't we? That's the other thing we saw 2 weeks ago when we were looking at Nehemiah 11. And it's the Lord who makes us willing. He makes them willing in a day of his power. We need to be a willing people to do those things that the Lord has set before us to do, not doing them grudgingly or half-heartedly. It's a shame, isn't it, to be coming to church and thinking, actually, I'd rather be at home, rather be lying in. No, we need to be a wholehearted people, don't we? People wanting to worship the Lord and to serve him with all our hearts, with all our strength. Well, we come then to chapter 12, and it begins with a long list of priests and Levites that have returned from the captivity. And what can we learn from that list? Well, I didn't read it all, but well, there's a simple point, isn't there? That as believers in the Lord Jesus, we too are priests unto our God. And we're reminded that our names are in the Lamb's Book of Life. One day that book will be opened, and it won't just be a case of having to endure a long list of names being read. We will be looking to make sure our names are in that Lamb's Book of Life, for it will only be those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life who will enter into the New Jerusalem. Do you remember the words of that hymn? Is my name written there? On the pages white and fair, in the book of thy kingdom, is my name written there? How many people will be in church today, I wonder? Many more, I fear, will be in the supermarkets, in the parks, even on the beaches, although it's perhaps a little chilly for that today. However, they forget that one day the books are going to be opened, and they'll be very sorry that they've not made more effort to make sure their names are written in that Lamb's Book of Life. I wonder what we're thinking this morning. Are we thinking about the end of our lives? Whether our names are in that book, or on our thoughts, on other things, temporal things, passing things, things that really don't matter in the grand scheme of things. How do we know then that our names are written in that book? Well, we know if we've repented of our sins and believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who has redeemed us from destruction. Have we repented of our sins and believed that the Lord Jesus will save us? Well, it's true that the Lord Jesus is responsible for our salvation. He said, "You didn't choose me, but I have chosen you." Nevertheless, there is a duty. We are responsible for our sin. We're responsible for our unbelief. Our unbelief will be no excuse on the day of judgment. And so we have to engage with these matters. It's not enough. It's never enough to say, "Well, I can't save myself. The Lord must save me if he wills." Because we are responsible for not believing. And so we must cry out to the Lord Jesus to ask him to save us, just as the Philippian jailer who fell at Paul and Silas's feet in Acts 16 and cried out, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" The answer they gave was, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thine house." As the nation has entered a time of mourning following the death of His Royal Highness, the Duke of Edinburgh, it brings eternity into sharp focus. The only thing that matters for His Royal Highness is not all the worldly titles, decorations, even his achievements. He was a brave man, a brave naval officer, and a very able naval officer during the last war. And he's been a great consort to Her Majesty the Queen. But none of these things will matter if his name is not in the Lamb's Book of Life. It's quite sobering, isn't it? You can have a whole life of worthwhile service, but if you've not served the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the Lord Jesus Christ, if you've not in your long life come to know him as your Lord and Saviour, then all your achievements will be as nothing. They will all be as chaff that is thrown into the fire. Nothing will remain. And so one lesson we learn, isn't it, is to make sure that we have made peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. That when we leave this world, we can be sure that our names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. From verse 27 onwards, we come to the dedication of the city wall that had been finished some time before. Well, we read only, there's only one scripture I'm aware of that speaks of dedication. It's in Deuteronomy 20, verse 5, where the scripture says, "And the officers shall speak unto the people, saying, What man is there that hath built a new house and hath not dedicated it? Let him go and return to his house, lest he die in the battle, and another man dedicate it." Well, it refers to a new beginning. When you buy a house, you're starting afresh. And of course, when you think about Jerusalem, what is true of one house must be true of all those houses put together, because Jerusalem had been rebuilt. It was, as it were, a new city once again, rebuilt from the rubble of the destruction of the Babylonian captivity, just as this part of London has been rebuilt after the ravages of the Second World War. Not many of us will have been aware of those of that destruction. I say not many of us. There may be one or two who will remember some of the parts of this, of Tower Hamlets that were lying in ruins until they were rebuilt. I don't know. I don't remember it myself. But this part of London was badly hit by bombs. It's been rebuilt. Jerusalem was rebuilt. And there was a time of dedication, because it refers to a new beginning. See, when you buy a house, move house, you're starting afresh. And for the people of Israel, they were starting afresh after 70 years of captivity. They'd completed the rebuilding of the city, and now they wanted to dedicate this whole city, including the temple, to the Lord. Let's consider this for a moment. First of all, we note that the people had already dedicated themselves to the Lord in chapter 10. There's no point dedicating the things that we possess to the Lord if we've not dedicated ourselves first to his service. Otherwise, we just end up in superstition. What is the point in me praying over a new house if my own heart is far from the Lord? And unfortunately, we see a lot of this superstition. For example, in the Church of Rome, where they've taken Old Testament practices and designations, they've applied them to themselves. So the Holy City is no longer in Jerusalem, it's in Vatican. It's Vatican City. They've made the St. Peter's Basilica to resemble the temple in Jerusalem. But that's all man-made. God designated Zion as the holy city and the temple within it. And now the temple of God is the people of God. And we should only recognize or designate as holy what God designates as holy. And this is an example of where Rome has usurped and perverted scripture and made it their own authority, and substituted rather their own authority We're only to call holy those things that God has called holy. We need to be careful even about the holidays that we call holy. Really, the only day that is a holy day is the Sabbath. The Lord has called the Sabbath holy. It's a day to be set apart for his service. For example, the idea of consecrating the bread and the wine and calling it holy, which is what happens even in the Church of England today. It's not a scriptural practice. And we note in verse 30, and I would say also we need to be careful of even the clothes that we wear. Perhaps I'll come on to that in just a moment. We note in verse 30 that the priests purified themselves and purified the people and the gates and the wall. And purification is spoken of in Numbers 8, verses 6 and 7, where we read, "Take the Levites from among the children of Israel and cleanse them, and thus shalt thou do unto them to cleanse them. Sprinkle water of purifying upon them, and let them shave all their flesh, and let them wash their clothes, and so make themselves clean." In the New Testament church, leaders are not appointed to wear special clothes. Sadly, in the Church of England, this practice still persists because they've inherited it from Rome. It's an aspect of its practices that were never properly reformed. To some extent, of course, what a person wears is a matter for them. I personally have never challenged clergy in the Church of England for dressing up, but it's worth noting that it's not an appointment of God. It's also not an appointment of God in the New Testament that we should purify ourselves with water. By all means, and please do have a bath or a shower to clean your body, particularly if you're coming to church. We'd all appreciate that, wouldn't we? But don't think that mere outward ceremony will cleanse our hearts. That is only done by confessing in our hearts our sin to the Lord Jesus Christ and seeking his forgiveness. So the idea that water cleanses a person is just superstitious. In the same way, the idea that we should go around our houses scattering holy water to purify it is also superstitious. Nonsense. To make sure that we have not inadvertently taken on such practices ourselves. What was good for the Old Testament is not necessary in the New when it comes to ceremonial practices, because that's all been fulfilled in Christ. And this is one of the problems with Roman Catholicism, is it promotes superstition and it keeps people in bondage. But we, who are children of the new covenant, need not and must not be in bondage ourselves. Well, nevertheless, having dedicated ourselves, it is a good thing to dedicate our houses and possessions to the Lord's use. Of course, when we move into a new house, or even just move houses, buy a new car, buy a second-hand car, buy a new computer, well, we come to a turn in the road, haven't we? Something new has happened. We move countries. We start at university. New opportunities are opened up. We see, as it were, in a turn of the road. So those of you who are doing A-levels at the moment, you see, at the moment, all you can see is those A-levels. You've applied to university. But that's in the future. You haven't got to the turn in the road yet. But as soon as you go to university, that first day, you've met that turn in the road. You have turned. Ahead of you are these new opportunities. And that is appropriate, isn't it? It's an appropriate moment to pause and consider. How are you going to live that next period of your life? To who are you going to serve? It's a good time, isn't it, for us to consider afresh, to dedicate that time, that new object, as it were, to the Lord's use, because we've already dedicated ourselves first. And of course, the Lord has given us one day a week in which we should do this. So whether we've moved house, moved countries, bought a new car, we all come to the first day of the week together, don't we? And what does the first day of the week do? Well, it's opened a new vista. It's opened a new opportunity. The next 6 days after today are part of this week. And we live from one Lord's Day to another. We don't need to be thinking about what lies beyond. But what lies ahead of us this week? What an opportunity it is for us to dedicate ourselves to his service for this week. Do we look up the Lord's Day in that light? Have we looked back on last week and considered, did I live last week to the Lord fully? There's a real danger of being half-hearted in our service for the Lord, isn't there? To go through routine. Well, friends, it's not how it should be, is it? We need to be joyful, full-hearted Christians all the time. How are we using our time? Are we using the means of grace to the full? I have to admit, and I'll tell you this because I hope you'll find it helpful. You'll be aware that I asked whether everyone wanted to meet on Easter Monday morning for our early morning prayer meeting. Because it was a bank holiday, I was not sure that everyone would want to meet then. But then I reflected myself. What would I do if I didn't go to that meeting? I would probably just spend the extra time asleep. Would I, having got up, have felt that I'd made the most of the start of Monday if I hadn't had that prayer meeting? Well, I can say that with everybody having agreed that we would meet, we had a very good meeting. And it set me up for the day. And I suggest, friends, it sets us all up for the day when we live fully and use all the means of grace available to us. Now, there are times we can't make all the meetings, and I don't want us to become prisoners to a regime that we can't follow. But what I'm saying is, look, the week ahead has, as it were, like a sort of crossword, as it were. It needs to be filled in. Here are opportunities for us to live more closely to the Lord, to devote ourselves more to his service than we did the previous week. See, if we don't consider life like that, there is a real danger that we will sleepwalk through our life. And we don't want to do that. That's what the world does. And it sleepwalks into a lost eternity. For us who are believers, we should be gaining more in our spiritual understanding, more in our zeal. We should be more zealous this week than we were last week, because we are, every time we are approaching that great day, and that we are in fact being transformed into the image of the Lord Jesus more this week than last week. And if we're not, if we look back to a time when we were more zealous for the Lord in the past than we are today, then what has gone wrong? We must each ask ourselves, because otherwise we're just going to run out, aren't we? But we're not to be those who hold back. We're to be those who press on, press forward. There's a verse in Hebrews that's, I just see if I can find it. I think it's in Hebrews 6. Let me just see if I can. I won't spend too long. Is it Hebrews 10? Sorry, I just very briefly have a look. Find it. Yes, here we are. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 38. Now the just shall live by faith. But if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. There should be no drawing back by any of us. We need to be those who are growing in zeal, as the light that shineth more increasingly brightly until the dawning day. That's how our walk should be. We should be an ever brighter light than we were before, because we are being prepared for our heavenly kingdom. May the Lord forgive each one of us if we have abated in our zeal, if we are not as zealous today as we were yesterday or some other time in the past. Let's then move on to consider verse 43. Also that day they offered great sacrifices and rejoiced, for God had made them rejoice with great joy. The wives also and the children rejoice, so that the joy of Jerusalem was heard even afar off. Well, first consider what caused their rejoicing. They gave thanks to God according to God's appointed means. You see, all that they did on those walls, and their dedicating those walls, they did according to the appointed means in the Old Testament. See, when we worship God according to his appointed means, we'll find great joy. And that's why I found, I don't know about you, great joy in singing the Psalms, because we're singing the word of God. There is a tendency today in the churches for people to do things according to what gives pleasure, doctrine contained in them, and everyone will look very happy. But are they actually full of the joy of the Lord? Or is it just the sort of happiness that the rest of the world have when they are enjoying themselves? We're not in church to enjoy ourselves. We don't matter. We are in church, gathered together, to bring our worship to the Lord. And then we find, as we do that,
the joy of the Lord enters our hearts.
And we find actually that that joy is a far greater joy, a far more lasting joy, a solid joy than we will have doing things the world's way. So let's take heart that as we do things according to God's appointment, there will be joy for us. And note also that the wives and the children rejoiced. How sad it is when children are taken out of a service. Well, we do, the very youngest we have in the past, taken them out in order for them to not be a distraction to others. But really, children should be encouraged to be in the service from as young as possible, shouldn't they? As I said, I acknowledge a limit, but young children should be with all the family in the worship of God, listening to his word, rejoicing together. And then finally, there was the giving of the people in verse 47. And all Israel in the days of Zerubbabel and the days of Nehemiah gave the portions of the singers and the porters every day his portion. And they sanctified holy things unto the Levites. And the Levites sanctified them unto the children of Aaron. Well, we need to be those who give, first of ourselves, second of our possessions. They want to be those who are holding back when the church of God is in need and the people of God are in need. So let us be a generous people with the things, first of all, with ourselves. And that's the heart of this matter, isn't it? To be a willing people, to be a zealous people, to be a people full of joy of the Lord because we are using the means of grace and we're going forward in our walk. And we're going forward together. May that be the lesson that each of us takes from this reading today in Nehemiah chapter 12. May the Lord bless it to our souls, and may we be a joyful, zealous people, giving of ourselves and our possessions to the work of the Lord. Amen.